And you think to yourself, well, actually, there's nothing I can say that you probably haven't heard, right? I'm not going to give you anything blisteringly. There's not like an alternative Easter story, right, in the Bible. And so there'll be a lot of this which hopefully be familiar, but I just want to share with some stuff with you that I just feel the Holy Spirit's been impressing upon me. And I don't want to go back there for the whole time, but I do want to go back to Friday and the cross, which I know is a bit weird on Sunday when we're like, we've done that. We've kind of, this is the celebration and the joy. But I think there's something in that for us that if we have a better understanding of what's happened, it might lead us to a better understanding of the joy and the excitement of Sunday. And I don't know about you, if you did anything on Friday, if you had a service or you joined in with a walk of witness or something like that. We did this in Sheringham. So all the churches together, they gather in Sheringham and we do a walk of witness. So there's a massive cross that we carry from St. Peter's, if you know Sheringham. So it's the C of E Church. We walk, they have a little service there outside. We then walk it up. Carry it to the clock tower in Sheringham, where the Salvation Army, they do a little thing in the middle of town, and then we trek it up to Beeston Bump, and we kind of plant it every year over there, and it shines out, if you like, over Sheringham, and then Lighthouse, we do a little kind of reflective thought over there, and it was great to see this year the cross was carried by everyone under 18, so we had a lot of our guys who were 16 and up. Who carried that? I think it's the first year. I never forget one year. It was the Catholic minister who was about in his 80s. He was one of four that carried this cross, and I wasn't there. And apparently, he had to stop multiple times for breathers. And they were wondering if he was going to make it to the top at one point. But yeah, we did that on Good Friday. But I just want to take us back just for a moment to some words Jesus says on the cross. Because if you understand, this is the pivotal moment of everything, right? It is this story, this Easter weekend is kind of what the whole history cosmos boils down to. So much so, if you're going to try and disprove Christianity and what we believe, this is what you try and attack. So very intellectual people, they go, we need to disprove Christianity. If we can underpin the cross and the resurrection, everything else falls apart. Right, because it all hinges on this. And many people, much more intellectual than myself, have attempted this and in doing so come to faith because they realize you can't underpin it and they come to know the living God through it. But if we understand that, for me, then I go, well, everything that Jesus says on the cross probably has a greater significance. These aren't just words like, hello, nice to meet you, good morning. If this is center stage of the world, everything that he's about to say is of absolute utmost importance. And he knows this, and so I believe he doesn't waste or mince his words. And so sometimes we can read, I don't know if you're like me, I do this a lot. Sometimes you can read a passage in scripture and you're reading it because it's just part of your reading and you can move on. And sometimes we can read it what I call like surface level. So you just read the words, right? But I believe, particularly with these words, there's a depth in it. Yeah, and sometimes you can read scripture like this, not just like that, if that makes any sense. Yeah? And I just want to take you to a couple of phrases that Jesus says. They're both found in John. And I know I'm going back to Good Friday, but just for a moment, come with me to John 19, verses 28. Now, one of the phrases he says is, I thirst. Now, again, you could argue, well, it's the Middle East and it's hot and he probably is just thirsty after all he's been through, right? That's the surface level, but there's more in it. And if you read from verse 28, it says this: After this, Jesus, knowing all that was now finished, said, now in my Bible, I have a little brackets and it says, to fulfill the scripture. So already it's trying to hint to me quite heavily there's something else going on here that's not just him being thirsty, but to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. Just two words. I think they then overhear what he says, and a jar full of sour wine stood there. So they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. I'll come on to the next bit in a minute. So, yes, he probably was thirsty, but this is
a fulfillment of prophecy. He's quoting from the Psalms, but I also believe there is something deeper going on here as well. And I want to again just take you back even further into the Easter story to the Garden of Gethsemane. And if you know the story of the Garden of Gethsemane, it's Jesus goes to this garden to mentally and spiritually prepare the coming ordeal. And he's gone there with his nearest and dearest, and he's saying, "Please, can you just stay awake and pray with me for an hour?" And he goes off and he prays and he comes back and they've fallen asleep. And he wakes them, "Please, like this is, guys, you're missing it. This is the moment I need you more than anything. Please, can you stay awake and pray with me?" Goes off and prays, comes back, and they keep falling asleep. But in one of the moments he goes away in the presence of the Father, this analogy picture of a cup is brought back out, isn't it? And he's like, "Take this cup from me." Do you remember that in the story? That's Jesus saying, "I don't want this. I don't want this." He's sweating blood. He's absolutely overcome by the stress of what's about to happen. The capillaries are bursting, and he's absolutely at his limit, and he's going, "I don't want this." But, now that is a very big but, particularly important for us. Because without it, he goes, "I don't want this, and I'm off." But he goes, "But, not my will, but yours be done." And this cup that's used in the picture, the analogy, is the wrath of God, the judgment over sin, our sin. "I don't want to take it. I don't want this. Take it from me. Yet, however, God, if this is what you want for my life, I will take it. I will do it. Not my will, but yours be done." And I think that is what's going on here in the cross. When he's saying, "I thirst," I don't think it's him saying, "I'm thirsty." I think it's him saying, "I'm ready. I'm ready for the judgment of sin." Now, we won't go into it too much, and maybe I'll do it another series next year when it comes around. We did a series at Lighthouse called Crosswords. Not actually crosswords, but the words Jesus spoke on the cross. And obviously there's a bit, isn't there, just after he's like, "Why have you forsaken me?" And we can argue about what actually is going on here. And again, he's quoting from the Psalms. But I do believe we massively underplay the cost of sin and what Jesus had to go through. We massively underplay it. There was such a high cost for mine and your salvation. His blood. But yet he says, "I thirst. I'm ready." We don't, I think, and I'm just being honest, I think I have to make a point every year to say, "Holy Spirit, don't let this miss me. I don't want the weight of this to just, oh, it's another Easter, another Christmas." You know, we can sometimes get a bit kind of apathetic towards it. It needs to hit home, doesn't it? That it was your sin, my sin, which held him on the cross. You don't get perfection, God's, and sin in the same place, right? This is the gospel, the greatest story ever told, right? And I'm going to boil it down for you in like 2 minutes, right? You don't get them to mix. Perfection and sin, they don't go together. Which means when you die, you go to an eternity without God. We call that hell. God doesn't want that for us. And so the only one who can live up to God's perfection standard is God himself. So he sends himself, wrapped in human flesh, we call him Jesus, to live a perfect life here on earth, and to then at some point, after living that perfect life, to willingly exchange that perfection, that righteousness, that right standing, right relationship with the Father, with our sin and shame. We're never going to find anyone like that in history. Yes, we do, in Jesus. And we get this incredible exchange. Paul says, "He who knew no sin became sin, so that we could know the righteousness of God." And in that moment, we exchange our sin, our wrong, our error, our shame, our guilt for Jesus Christ's righteousness. You wear it like a cloak. I don't know if I've ever done this demonstration with you. Bear with me one moment. So in that exchange moment, you now get to put on Jesus Christ's righteousness. And he takes your sin and shame. And that moment when the Father looks at Jesus, he sees your sin, your guilt, your shame. And again, I think that's why we get that, why have you forsaken me moment. Yeah. But when the Father looks at you now, what does he see? He sees Jesus Christ's perfection, Jesus Christ's righteousness. Even though I keep messing up, even though throughout my life I'm still going to make mistakes, that does not undermine the cost of what Jesus paid for me. That does not stain this any longer, because Jesus Christ's blood washes it once and for all. And so often we allow the enemy to rob us of this reality, that we wear Jesus Christ's righteousness. It is not on our merit. You do not earn it. It is a freely given gift. Hallelujah. And then we come to probably the three most powerful words ever recorded in all time, in all history, by any person. It's three words which changes absolutely everything. It is finished. Now again, the surface level you can read over that is it just a man saying, I am finished? No. Is he saying, I finally get to die, it is finished, I get to finally be out of this pain? No. This is the word of God. Now we know there's power in the tongue, right? What you speak, there's power. There's power when Jesus speaks. You know the same voice that says, be still to the storm? At the beginning of John, we're told he's right there. In the beginning was the words. The word was with God, and the word was God. There he was at the very beginning. Let there be light. This is a powerful voice speaking out. It's not just, I am finished. This is God shouting out across the cosmos, it is finished. Once and for all time, you are free. Now we get that in hindsight, don't we? We get all of this in hindsight and we go, it's at that moment we all go, oh, amazing. The disciples never had that. And what's weird for me is they are absolutely broken. And we skip from Friday to Sunday, right? You might go do something Friday like I did, walk a witness. Saturday just kind of happens. It's usually a lot of chocolate involved. And Easter madness and the kids fighting and you're waiting to, for them to go back to school and all the rest of it. And then kind of Sunday happens and we go, oh, he's risen, hallelujah. And they're almost so, they're going mad. Everyone on WhatsApp's messaging, he's risen, all these pictures are getting sent in. And we kind of, oh, what happened to Saturday? I don't know if you ever thought about Saturday. How completely numb I probably would have been if I would have gone through that. All my dreams broken and destroyed. And here I am, a disciple of Jesus, left everything behind to follow him. And now he's dead. And I'm completely numb. And I wonder if I would have gone to the temple Saturday. It's the Jewish holy time, isn't it? You would have gone to the temple. I don't know. Would I have gone? Would I have gone? Where else would I want to be apart from the house of God? Just to be in the presence of, and just trying to make sense of it or understand something of what's gone on. Would I have picked up on some weird conversations between some of the religious? Would I have gone in and seen the veil torn? Would I have gone in and could I catch a glimpse maybe through the split of the Ark of the Covenant? Like, would I have heard conversations with some of the elites talking about what does this mean? Would it have happened? I don't know. People are walking around who were dead. We were like, that would have been a wild day of trying to understand and process my grief during that day. Completely wild, completely missed what Jesus has done. And then we get to Easter Sunday. And Pam read it out. So I'm not going to do it again. Well, they would have gone to the tomb and the stones rolled away. And you go in and there's no body. And the clothes are just folded neatly. And then you have this conversation with an angel. And then you turn around, you have a conversation with who you think is a gardener. And you're going, where have they taken the body? And they have this weird conversation where you're talking to Jesus, but you don't recognize it's Jesus because there's a difference until he calls your name. So we have that in the story, don't we? He says, Mary. And then the lights come on. And then she does nothing but jump on Jesus. I mean, what else would you do? Just take him to the ground, wouldn't you? It's rugby. And he's like, get off me, woman. I need to go. But that's what would have happened. And it's that moment. And still, I think for a lot of what actually has gone on in the spiritual is still lost. But it's the joy of what Christ has done. And he is now risen. Finally hits home. And then you have the birth of the greatest evangelists ever. The good news story of Jesus is alive. And everything has changed. And every year I have to pray, Holy Spirit, don't let it be lost. Because it's the greatest news ever told. And if I'm being honest, many times growing up, when I used to talk to my friends about this, it was met with such negativity that has had an effect. Now when I go to talk about it, I'm like, ooh, if I talk about, people don't want to hear it. If I talk about the greatest news ever in the world, they're just gonna, we don't want to hear it, you're weird, I just get bullied at school for. And that's kind of that loss. It is different now. People are hearing it for the first time like they've never heard it before because they've never heard it before. So sometimes we come at it from a weird place of like, oh, they're not going to want to hear it. They really want to hear it. Something's changed. They are desperate to hear it. It's the only thing that makes sense and changes their life. They need to hear it. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that as I've been going through this, He's just been in, because words fall short. They will always fall short. Holy Spirit needs to make it land on people. Holy Spirit needs to take it deep and convict the heart, does he not? And so I pray this morning for just absolute sheer boldness. When those moments come, for not to shy away, for not to be like, they don't want to hear it. It is the greatest story, the greatest news ever. And it's the only thing that's going to make a difference in your life. And I'm sure you can testify to it. And it's the only thing that's going to make a difference in their life. And when those opportunities come, Holy Spirit, would you open my mouth to say that he is risen. And that I have a future that is secure. Because they cannot boast in that. And we boast in nothing else. But only in the name of Jesus. There is only one. Worthy of all honor, glory, power, wisdom, dominion. It's only one seated on the throne. Only one who's paid the price and is worthy enough to break the seal and open the scroll. Only one who has captivated my heart, won my allegiance. Only one who I'd bow the knee. Only one who I'd give up my life to. Only one whose name is above every other name. Jesus. I simply want to read to you the words of a song. We normally sing it.
I'm going to read it.
Hopefully this is not the same song Pam's about to do. But if it is and you end up singing it, then there you are. How deep the Father's love for us. I'm going to read this over us. I just want to encourage you just to close your eyes. Receive this from God. How deep the Father's love for us. How vast beyond all measure. That he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away. As wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross. It's my sin. Upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice. Call out among the scoffers. You see it was my sin that held him there. Until it was accomplished. And his dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. So I will not boast in anything. No gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Why should I gain from his rewards? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart. His wounds have paid my ransom. It is finished for all eternity. Amen. Hallelujah. Pam. Okay.
Oh, there you go.